25 and verse 26, but we had already dealt with verse 25. We're moving on to verse 26 here tonight, where it says, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And he asked the question, "Believest thou this?" And I'd ask you tonight, if you have any hopes of heaven, do you believe what the Lord says about getting saved? Well, we said that, first of all, that we have the source of resurrection life. The source is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have spiritual life, which is also finds its source in the person of Jesus Christ, and eternal life. Now, those are not three different kinds of lives that we get to live. Those are three kind of life, three characters of a life that we're supposed to be living. And so tonight we're looking at in John chapter 11 verse 20, chapter 11 verse 26, and a few chapters forward, as Jesus tells his disciples of his impending death, he comforts them and reminds them that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh to the Father but by him. We should be able to take great stock in that as well. Jesus Christ is the single source of eternal life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall what? Shall be saved. Romans 10:13 and Acts chapter 4. Verses 10 through 12, if we can just look over there very quickly. Just a couple pages, really. It's important that we get this message so it's understandable. But he begins there by looking in verse 10. And it says there, "Be it known unto you..." Is that where? Acts chapter 4. I didn't know if I wanted to begin back that. Yeah. Anyway, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." And that takes care of those. Well, you know, we have Confucius, and we have Buddha, and we have Allah. Those are not names that God's given. They have no spiritual significance other than to the people who are blindly worshiping them. So there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And he goes on and he says in verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." It ought to be obvious to people that when we get into conversations with them that there is something unique and different. If we have to explain to them that it is Christ, well, that's one thing. But if someone has been in a church environment, they should recognize the fact that we have been with the Lord. But the key verse for that is, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So to live a life resurrected from the death knell of sin, Jesus is the source. You cannot live the kind of life that God would have us live so we can have fellowship with him outside of the person of Jesus Christ. To live a spirit-filled life, Jesus is that source. And to live eternally with God, Jesus again is that source. There's no other source. You can't do it with the church or any other fashion, as some people would have us to believe. It can only come in the person of Jesus Christ. So that was just a quick finishing up of that message there. But tonight we're going to be looking at another fellow in the study of characters, and I think we're going to really like this one tonight. I know I did in getting it set up and ready. Turning to Exodus chapter 17, and I'll get there after the introduction of it here tonight. If you were looking to replace a leader, where would you begin your search? That'd be an interesting question. Where would you begin your search? Well, you might be looking at other companies. We're in a big sports era. So if you've got someone that you need to replace as a coach or someone like that, you begin to look at the statistics and the ability, and they give you the wins and the loss columns and so on for other, whether it's a baseball coach, a football or soccer coach or a basketball coach, whatever else. You're looking for someone that you feel is going to fit the bill for what you need for your team. So where would you look for a CEO? Where would you look for a foreman or someone else that you'd be looking for? Well, this is the idea of what is to happen in this character of Joshua. Moses is being told that he is not going to be the one who will take Israel into the promised land. Along with Aaron, they both failed to sanctify God before the nation of Israel. And you can read about that in Numbers chapter 20, verses through 11, where God, because they disobeyed God and they struck the rock rather than speaking to the rock, and God said, "You failed to sanctify me before the people." That was important because Moses was not the leader. God was the leader. And not only that, but the rock was a type of Christ. So now this great leader Moses, and he was a great leader, by the way, but even great leaders can disappoint from time to time, can't they? How do you find a suitable replacement to fill the shoes, so to speak, of a man like Moses, who has a great testimony in the presence of God? But there's one thing that God will not tolerate, and that is disobedience. So God has his eyes on that individual, be it the Apostle Paul, his replacement. God had his eye on someone to replace the Apostle Paul to continue on with the ministry. God had his eyes on Moses' replacement, as well as any other individual whom God has used. He has a replacement for him. I don't know, I've often said that what happened to Dr. Hiles back when he was alive and vibrant, who's going to take over that big ministry there that God used him to build, or same thing with John R. Rice with the Sword of the Lord, Dr. Curtis Hudson out of Atlanta, Georgia as well, Dr. Lee Robertson. Everybody would look out and say, man, when these people die, these ministries are going to go, you know, they're going to just kind of fade away. But you know what? God always has someone, and we need to be careful to make sure that As those who may be responsible, like a pulpit committee or a church looking for the replacement of a pastor, that the pastor kicks a bucket, or if he retires, or if he gets called someplace else, whatever might happen, you've got to say, okay, listen. And I see this happen so many times, and what a tragedy it is that they have loved the leadership and they followed that leadership, but now they think that, okay, it's time for a change, but the change is never for the better. The change always seems to somehow kind of, I mean, would you ever thought that you'd ever see the day that Highland Park Baptist Church would be dissolved and gone and disappeared? In my wildest of imagination, I never could have imagined the Highland Park Baptist Church would actually be just disintegrate and disband and go off into the sunset. Never could have imagined that. But the people afterwards, after Dr. Robertson, they made some bad decisions, they made some bad choices there, and they went in some bad directions there, and God's blessings, he just pulled back from it, and he said, that's the way you want to go, boom. So you better know what God wants, amen? It's not what the people want, it's what God wants. You got to do what God wants you to do. And so God's going to replace Moses. Now, it's especially because Moses is right there in the end of old time. He's right there at the in the area of Kadesh Barnea. They're getting ready to consider going over into the land there, but all Moses was able to do was to go up into the mountain, be able to look over all the land that was out there and get an idea of what they were going to be inheriting for the most part, but he wasn't going to be the one to lead them in there. But it was going to take someone at least with the same character, someone with the same drive and the same love for the Lord, the same passion for the Lord, to be able to take these people to accomplish what needed to be accomplished after that particular point. Now, for 40 years, all they had really known was Moses. They griped and they complained. I'm surprised that Joshua didn't run for the hills. I said, oh, you can't mean me. You can't want me to handle these people. But they were stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. I mean, that was God's own description of the people there. And so it really was going to have someone who was of the same character as Moses was. And I'm sure that others may have said, you know what, I'd like to be the leader. Maybe like Korah and Dathan, they thought they should be the leaders, or they should at least have the same kind of authority, so to speak. But God hadn't called them. God hadn't appointed them. God called Moses, and Moses surrendered, and God filled him with the Spirit of the Lord because he was obedient to the things of God. So when you consider the immensity of Moses' character, who would even want to try and follow in his footsteps? Wow. I mean, you got to look at that and say, now, sandals, I understand, but by the same token, how would in the world would you fill someone like that shoes? Well, I think we're going to look at God's choice, who was always in the shadows of Moses, and sometimes that's where they come from, in the shadows, but who also had a great relationship and a great walk with God. And he was looking for that more than for anything else. He was looking for someone who had every bit as strong a walk, as bold a walk, and as a sincere a walk as what Moses had. And so we're going to discover some of these characteristics that suited him in the eyes of God to step into Moses' role as a leader. The first one tonight is found in Exodus chapter 17, looking at verses 9 through 14. It says, and Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness. I'm sorry, wrong chapter. Get over in 17, it was 18. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek, he prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it unto him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Now, it appears that according to verse 14, that God had some very important and some very big plans for Joshua. As parent, looking at verse 14 again, just so we get the context there, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. Have you ever wondered why God wanted him to rehearse that in the ears of Joshua? So it wasn't just sort of saying, you know, hey, good job, Joshua. Did a wonderful job down that way, praise God. And then go on about his business. No, he was to rehearse it. He was to remind Joshua of the great victory that God won for them that day. But God used Joshua to be able to accomplish that, as well as Moses and Aaron and Hur, for sure. And those who bear the sword. But as I was looking and thinking about that, I got thinking as parents, it's important for us to rehearse in the ears of our children the great things, even the seemingly small things that God does in our lives on a day-to-day basis. Sometimes as parents, we withhold things from our young people. And as husbands and wives, we pray for those needs or problems that exist there. And our children are never privy to the fact that, okay, there is a problem. But one way to teach them that, listen, we take our problems to God, we give them to God. Now, if it's personal, it's personal, but things that would somehow affect the whole family, you can let them in so that they learn not to worry. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to bring this up in family time. We're going to pray about these things. We're going to put them on the altar, and God's going to work wonderfully. At some point in time, God's going to work wonderfully. And then when he does work wonderfully, what are you going to do? Put it in a book, and that's the end of it? Or are you going to rehearse it? Remember when God did? Remember when God answered this? Remember we prayed about this and how God took care of this zone over here, whether it was finances or otherwise? So the importance of it is to instill the reality of God's presence in the various day-to-day affairs of everyday life. And our young people need to know. And sometimes they hear things and they get concerned. But when you have someone who hears something, a young child hears something, and it might be about a tornado. Of course, now these kids go off to school there, and they hear about, and now I guess Miami's going to disappear in the water somewhere. At least the AOC says that's what's going to happen. I'm hoping she's there when it does, but I don't think that's ever going to happen. What are you going to do if you live in Miami and you're a kid and you hear someone, you have to be listening to mom and dad, then the news all of a sudden say, oh, by the way, in the next couple of years, Miami's going to be underwater. Kids say, whoa, I live there. They don't know how to turn to God over situations like that. And they hear other things in school that really, some of these young people, they're going to come out of kindergarten and the elementary school basket cases because this thing is so hyped up. And they have no answers other than the fact that somehow the government's got to take care of it. Or somehow we've got to give bazillions of dollars or trillions of dollars to the government so they can do the impossible. And so our children need to know that God's sovereign, that God's in control, that, you know, we take these concerns, we put them before the Lord, and knowing that he has a solution to all of these things. And that's a growing process for them. We shield them from so many things, but what an opportunity to be able to rehearse in our children's lives. Remember when God answered this prayer? Remember when God took care of this, and God did this, and God did that? And what a blessing that was. And so they grow up knowing and realizing that God does interact with our lives on a day-to-day basis. So if there has been a prayer request prayed for within the family devotion time, then when it's answered, rehearse it in the ears so they can gain and grow in confidence that God hears and that God answers and that God cares. Now, it was important. Now, Joshua didn't know this, and I'm sure Moses didn't initially know this, but the reason that God probably told Moses to rehearse this in the ear of Joshua, because he said, Joshua, and God said, without Joshua knowing, he said, Joshua's got some big things coming down the pike. He's got some huge responsibility. He's got some monumental tasks before him, and he's got to be reminded of how God took care of the Amalekites. Now, Joshua was not working with a trained army. I mean, when the difference between the victory or the loss of that battle was Moses on the hilltop with his arm, the rod of God raised up, and maybe her and Aaron on either side holding it up there to be able to win that victory. Now, yeah, you got to rehearse some things in the ears there, for sure. So, I mean, Joshua could have said, now, whoa, wait a minute here, Moses. I'm going into the heat of battle, and you to the safety of that hill up on the top up there? Well, he could have said those kind of things. Nope. Joshua gathered up the necessary men. He gathered up the necessary weapons. And he went down into that battlefield with every belief and confidence that God would win the day. And that's how we have to face our battles, with the confidence that God's going to win the day. Amen? That's faith believing. That's without faith wavering, as James says. We know what God's capable of, so why do we waver in our faith? Well, sin will cause us to waver. But if you don't have a relationship and you don't have a walk with God, and you have not experienced not just only God's saving grace, but God's day-to-day strengthening and encouraging and dealing and helping us to see our way through these problems, then you won't have that. But the answer is simply that Joshua gathered up those necessary weapons. So it was a team effort. And family dynamics is a team effort. Amen? It's not just mom and dad. Listen, the young people need to be enlisted in taking care of the home front. They need to be enlisted in taking care of the spiritual aspects of it as well. Because listen, when Satan attacks the home, he's attacking the whole home. Amen? And so our children need to understand that as parents, you are enlisting them in the battle against sin, Satan, and the world. Amen? So it's not just a mom and dad battle. Young people, it's yours as well. And if you're not a part of the solution, then you are probably a part of the problem, for sure. So it was a team effort, be it Joshua the soldier, or Moses holding forth the rod of God, or her and Aaron holding up the arms of Moses to keep that rod of God held up on high. So each did their part. No excuses. In every fundamental church needs Joshuas who will go into the highways and the byways to fight the enemy of the cross by making believers taking the gospel and making believers out of the gospel. So from time to time, a complaint will come. Now, there aren't very many of our age group for a fellowship say, well, we just don't have a certain age group here. We don't have a certain age group here. And so they say, we're just going to go off into another church. Well, did it ever occur to them that they should get busy and maybe go out there and find those couples and share the gospel with those couples and maybe start Bible studies with those couples and then filter them into the church? It's so much easier for any one of us at any particular time to just simply say, well, it doesn't exist here, so we're going to go to a church where it does exist. Well, somebody else has already done the footwork. Someone has already gone out there and do that. And so now you're going to go there as a lazy individual and take advantage of what somebody else has already done so that you can have whatever it is that you're looking for. Well, it doesn't work that way. So we need to be busy. So if we don't have a certain age group in a church here, look around there, those with that age group there. You know what? Get busy and go out there and win some of your friends to the Lord. Go out there and win some of your co-workers to the Lord. Fill them in. Get them into the church. Have some fellowship with them. Get a group going. Was it Moody? Trying to think who it was that he wanted to be a Sunday school teacher in a church. It's a large church, and the pastor of that large church says, "Well, you know, we have all the workers we really need." Oh, she said, "I really feel God wants me to teach a Sunday school class." And the result of that was that the pastor told him, said, "Well, go out there and get yourself a Sunday school class." He went out and he ended up with 20 to 40 boys. He went out there and he brought them in off the streets and he had a Sunday school class to teach. Amen. So it works that way. So anyway, Joshua was a man of action. Not excuses, and God noticed. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for men and women and young people who are already actively involved in the ministry. So, secondly, tonight, Joshua was a humble man in Exodus chapter 24. The word minister means a servitor or a servant, if you will. One has to think about this imagery, if you will, for a moment. Joshua is not just a great general. He's not just a great man of God. If we remember his take on the character of the occupants of Canaan, he was battle seasoned. And the scriptures reveal that he is also a servant to Moses. He's a servitor, or a minister, as the word is used there. And another incident about D.L. Moody is that it was told of D.L. Moody that he was a similar man who was a very humble man. Hosting a large conference in Chicago, he had all the speakers. He said that night, he announced, he said, "I want all you speakers to leave your shoes outside your room in the hallway in the hotel." They probably went, okay, is there a shoe thief around here or what? I'm not sure. And he said, you leave your shoes out in the hallway. And he said, I'll have someone come by and shine your shoes before tomorrow. So late that night, it just so happened that one of the guest preachers that was there happened to open up his door and look out. Maybe he wanted to make sure his shoes were still there. I don't know. But guess who was doing the shoe shining in the hallway? Moody was doing the shoe shining. So one of the things that we got to learn from this aspect here is great. I mean, Joseph, he could have said, you know what? That's beneath my station. That's beneath my dignity. You know, I'm a general here. I win battles. I lead people into battle. And I fight the Lord's battles with swords and so on there. But, you know, we have to understand that ministry is important. Everybody in the body of Christ should be ministering to everybody in the body of Christ. Amen? Why do you think God gives us the spiritual gifts to begin with? He gives us spiritual gifts for ministry. It isn't just so that I can feel good about myself. It's so that I can be used of God to minister into someone else's life based on the gift that God's given to me. So, you know, marriage involves ministry. So, for those who aren't married yet, marriage is work. It's ministry. I'd be honest with you, if the courtship's done right, it's work too. Well, especially if you go through my premarital counseling, it's work. You got work coming at you. You know what? Friendship involves ministry. If you have friends, now you don't have to preach the gospel to them day in and day out. But you know what? You can minister their needs and you can share God's blessings in your life, bringing them to hopefully a saving knowledge of Christ. But friendships involve ministry. It's not what others can do for you. I guess it was what John F. Kennedy said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Well, you know what? God had that concept in place long before John F. Kennedy ever thought of it. So the idea is that I don't believe that we ever get so big or so important that ministry is beneath us. If you have gotten that big where ministry is beneath you, then you indeed are too big for your own britches, period. Our children need to learn the concept of ministry at a very early age and at every age level. If it wasn't beneath the Lord, creator and sustainer, to wash the feet of his disciples, then ministry, especially to those individuals who can hardly take care of themselves, is really important, isn't it? To minister to one another, to be an encouragement. Not to live their lives, but to be an encouragement in their lives. It's only a shoebox. That's all it is. It's just a simple little shoebox filled with inexpensive items to you and I. But the overall value of that, what's inside that shoebox, is more than those kids would probably see in a year or a lifetime, maybe in some instances there. So it's only a shoebox filled with inexpensive items to you and me, but a ministering to the hearts and the souls of those who see the same things that we see as trinkets or inexpensive items as treasures. I mean, we've got these sophisticated electronic stuff that we have, whether it's zones or... Drones. I couldn't get it out. Drones and phones and all the things that we've got that we have, all these wonderful electronic devices over there. And we would look at maybe, I had a brother-in-law that he made, he and a bunch from the church, they would get together at his house. He had a basement and he had all kinds of saws and all kinds of wood and all kinds of equipment down there. And they would make handmade toys. They'd make cars and they would get them all set up, sanded down, all set up. They'd put wheels on them and little trains and for things for girls as well. They'd make all kinds of things for girls that girls would love to have. And we'd probably never otherwise see in their lifetime. And they'd make all those things together there. We'd look at that and say, what I want with anything like that for? But to them, that would be a treasure. What a delight for them when they open those shoe boxes and they see those things in there that probably don't even, some of them might not even imagine exist. Or if they did, they knew that they came in from families that, couldn't afford those things. So the point there, it may seem simple to us, but it's ministry. And it's ministering to people who not only receive those things, but opens doors to present the gospel and let them know that, listen, there are people around the world that care about you as God cares, and it leads in to be able to share the gospel. So Joshua was a humble man. And you know what? God noticed. And God noticed. So thirdly and lastly here tonight, Joshua was a man of loyalty in Numbers chapter 11, verse 25. In verses 25 through 29, and the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him. And took of the spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the spirit rested upon them, and they were and they were of them that were written, but went not out into the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man, and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my lord Moses, forbid them. Want me to go down there and take care of the matter? It's kind of an idea, an attitude. And Moses gat him into the camp, he and the elders of Israel. And of course, Moses didn't encourage him to do that. The word minister, and that was, I got ahead of myself on the other one, but the word minister, I am still behind myself here. Gonna move my papers around. In this setting, we see Joshua, who is desirous of protecting Moses, which is what a good general and a good minister should do. Amen? They should protect the leader. But Joshua was not blindly following Moses, because Joshua knew firsthand that Moses walked with God. And Moses was not the typical man who would walk contrary to God. And so Joshua, realizing the value of someone whose life is so entrenched and so enmeshed with God, he was willing to protect that against any opposition that might rear its ugly head. So he knew firsthand Moses' walk with God, and in a way, these two men were spiritually kindred hearts with Moses. God had given them the ability to be able to prophesy, but Joshua well could have been concerned that these men in the camp who were prophesying were somehow a threat to Moses and Moses' accomplishments to date. It's kind of like the disciples when there were those who were ministering, and they said, well, they're not of us 12. And so we had to be careful about some things in our lives here. But he was a loyal man. And Joshua's loyalty was to God first and foremost, which certainly makes it easy. And the right thing to do in being loyal to God's chosen leaders, walking in obedience. As someone has said, Joshua only gets a C for discernment. He surely gets an A+ for loyalty, for being able to protect the man of God. Because you know that there were those who wanted to get rid of him. There were those who wanted to undo his position. And so Joshua, in his character as a man of God, he was loyal to the man of God. And God took notice. And there's about five more other things that God took notice in the life of Joshua that we'll be dealing with, Lord willing, next Sunday night. So it's important to learn and to glean from these men, especially among our young people, who don't quite have a full grasp yet. And when you see these men and how they lived their lives and the reasons why God chose them, why God selected them, we can be those kind of men that God will select and that God will choose for sure. So, Father, we thank you again for this time that we could be together tonight to be able to look at this humble man, Lord, this man of action, Lord, this servant of the, not only of yourself, but a servant of Moses. And Lord, you don't ask for blind loyalty among your appointed leaders. But Lord, it should be evident as to those whom we should be loyal to and those whom we should not be, those whom we should follow and those whom we should not follow. Lord, doctrinally is a sound foundation upon which to make a choice and make a decision like that. But Lord, as you look and observe, even in this congregation, as small as it might be tonight, Lord, you're looking and you're watching and you're sizing up some of our young men. You're sizing up some of our young ladies tonight to see if these are individuals that you can somehow use in a great and a wonderful way. Lord, there are friends, there are neighbors that need to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And just being a nice guy or just being a nice gal is wonderful, but Lord, it has to be deeper than that. It has to be more bold than that. And they need to know the reason why we're a nice guy or why they're a nice young lady and what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in their hearts. Lord, we pray for our young people and their friends, that, Lord, they will know where our young people stand, and that, Lord, they will maybe in their own lives come to that place where they want to have that same incentive, that same relationship with you that our young people here have. Lord, the same for our young adults as well, that, Lord, there's other young adults out there just wandering aimlessly and, Lord, wondering if their marriages are going to make it from one day to the next or their relationships, whatever. But, Lord, what an opportunity to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we have a hunger and a thirst, not just only for your word, but, Lord, for service. And we give you the praise and the honor and the glory in Christ's name.